Reading Romans 15:14. Romans 15:14. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
Romans, the 15th chapter. We are quickly coming to a close with regard to this epistle. My guess is we'll probably, including tonight, have three more lessons on it, maybe two. I don't know if I could get through it all next week or not, but obviously just a few more, and then we'll be finished with the book of Romans. And after that, we're going to do some topical lessons that are needed and necessary in the future. We'll get to perhaps the book of 1 Corinthians and go through that, but we're going to take a pause on that and look at some issues that I think need to be addressed here at Brown Street, just topical things that are always good to emphasize. So we'll be doing that in the future. But tonight, and then perhaps two more lessons, and then the book of Romans will be complete. And Paul here, as we begin Romans 14 here, or chapter 15 rather, at verse 14, it's clear that Paul is beginning to wrap things up. And as he does so, he is kind of reflective on not only the epistle itself and why he has written the epistle, or at least the authority that he has to write it, but also on his plans and what he has done and what he plans to do. And Paul's going to be dealing with some of those things as he begins to wrap up this epistle. And notice at verse 14, he begins, before he gets into that, he begins to compliment the brethren at Rome. He says at verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. And Paul, of course, is a good example for all of us who preach the gospel of Christ, because he understands the importance of both rebuking and also commending. And Paul at times has been tough with these brethren at Rome. Clearly, the book of Romans is not nearly as harsh as the book of 1 Corinthians. But there has been time, as you know, as we've gone through this, that Paul had to be straightforward and say some things, no doubt, that some of them would not completely appreciate and like, but that's just the job of an evangelist. But at the same time, he understands that there's times to commend a group. And that's just the work of an evangelist. And so you understand why he said what he did over in 2 Timothy. You remember in chapter 4 and at verse beginning at 1, he says to the young evangelist Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience in teaching. Now, he could say that to Timothy, of course, first of all, because he's an inspired apostle, but also because that was his approach. He did all of those things. As he wrote to various local churches, he did some reproving, he did some rebuking, and he also did some exhorting as well. And that's just the balance that those of us who preach the gospel need to understand. It is important. We can't shy away from rebuking when that needs to be done. But also a congregation like this needs to be edified and needs to be exhorted, and from time to time needs to be commended for the things that you are doing. And certainly Paul understood that. And so as he begins to wrap things up in verse 14, he commends them. And he commends them for three things that really are important, three things that we should strive to have in this local congregation. He commends them because they're full of goodness. And that's just a part of being like Christ. Christ was good. You remember Luke on one occasion said about Jesus, or Peter said, Luke recorded it, but Peter said that Jesus went about doing good. And that's what being a Christian is all about. And those of us who are Christians here, we ought to go about doing good. And when all of us are about doing good, then we'll be full of goodness as a local congregation. And that's an important quality. And he commends them not only for their goodness, but because they're full of knowledge. They were a knowledgeable group of people. And that's a commendable thing. And we should want to be a knowledgeable congregation. And that begins by all of us as individuals searching the scriptures, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, meditating upon the precepts of God, constantly making the word a part of your life. And then again, just like goodness, when we have a group that individuals are well acquainted with the doctrine of Christ and full of knowledge, then we'll be a knowledgeable, mature local congregation. And that's something to be commended, and we ought to strive for that. And a part of that, or we might say the result of that then, of being full of knowledge, is that they were able to instruct one another. And we need that here at Brown Street. We need to be mature enough. We need to be knowledgeable enough where we can help each other and instruct each other in various ways in the gospel of Christ. And those are all qualities that we should want to possess. They possess them. Paul was not just being just flattering these individuals. He understood they had these qualities. And so he commended them for that. Let's strive to be a local church full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another in the faith or in the gospel of Christ. But then in verse 15, he says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly." And as I indicated a while ago, that we know that we've just studied through the book of Romans, and we know Paul has demonstrated that kind of boldness. He has again been tough with them from time to time. And now he begins to explain why here. Someone might be thinking, now who is Paul that he could even write a letter to these brethren at Rome? I mean, after all, Paul has never been to Rome himself. He did not establish this local church. Someone else did. So who does Paul think he is to rebuke or even commend these brethren at Rome? Who gives him the right to do that? And he begins in the next several verses to sort of answer that question. He says, "But on some points I have written to you boldly by way of reminder," which again is what gospel preachers simply do. We don't always teach individual new things. In fact, in a lot of ways, that's rare. Usually what we do is simply remind you of things that you should already know. And so he talks about that by way of reminder. He has been bold. But watch, he says, "because of the grace given me by God." And that grace that he's talking about there is his apostleship. He understood that he was an apostle of Christ by the grace of God. He was chosen to be an apostle of Christ. We have also just studied, of course, through the book of Acts, and so we understand that that was the case in Acts chapter 9 and at verse 15. You might remember, in this particular case, this is, Ananias is being addressed. And when Jesus was given instruction to Ananias to go to Paul, he hesitated with that because Paul had done so much evil with regard to the saints. He had persecuted the church. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he," that is Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And so Paul didn't preach exclusively to the Gentiles, obviously, but that was his primary job. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Even back in Romans chapter 11, you might remember. Romans the 11th chapter and at verse 13. Paul says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." And consider just one more passage along those lines over in Ephesians chapter 3. And all of these passages give us some indication that this was on Paul's mind. He often made reference to this. In Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." So he had this relationship, this responsibility with the Gentiles. He refers to himself as a prisoner for Christ on behalf of them. Why? Because Jesus called and commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given. That's the same grace that is under consideration in our text, his apostleship. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so the point of it is, in all this, is as Paul reflects upon what his responsibility is, he understands that Jesus called him specifically to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he had the authority to write letters, not only to this church that was primarily made up of Gentiles. Obviously, we've seen there's Jews at Rome who are a part of the church. But it was primarily a Gentile church in the greatest Gentile city on earth. And what gave Paul the right to even write to them in the first place, and any other Gentile church that he decided to write to, was the fact that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he remembers and he understands that he had persecuted the church, that he was born out of due season, figuratively speaking. He was called, in other words, to the apostleship later than the other apostles, but he knew what his job, what his commission was. And that was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what gave him the right even to write this epistle. And so he understands that some people may question why he was doing what he was doing. And so he's answering that. He says at verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And that word minister is not the ordinary word minister. That simply refers to a servant. It is a Greek word that is generally used with regard to public service. And in the New Testament, especially with regard to the offering up of sacrifices by the Levitical priest. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, turn over there just for a moment. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, we see this word used in the context in which it is used. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 11, it says, and every priest stands daily at his service. That's the word. Stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But the point of it, that's obviously referring to what the Levitical priest would do. So Paul uses that word figuratively in our context. And he's making the point. He's still answering the question of why he can write a letter to this Gentile church in the first place. He's saying it's a part of my ministry. It's a part of the service that God has given me, and it's a part of offering up sacrifices. The Gentiles, figuratively, were his spiritual sacrifices that he was offering up to the Lord by bringing them to Christ, by leading them to Christ. And so it was just all a part of what he refers to as his ministry. And then he goes on, and he says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, he doesn't use that word proud in a sinful way, obviously. It's not a sinful kind of pride. He is looking at his life. He's reflecting upon what he has done, not only in writing this epistle, but all the work that he has done with the Gentiles. And he understands that he has done a sufficient job, that he has served God to the very best of his ability, that he's been willing to sacrifice. He has put himself in harm's way. There have been many occasions, as we have seen through the book of Acts, where he was in life-threatening situations. That was all the work that he was doing. So he could look back on his life and he could say, yes, indeed, I have finished my course. He could look back at his life and say, I have done all that I could to fulfill this ministry that God, that Jesus Christ has given to me. Now, I want you to stop and think about that just for a moment. What about all of us tonight? We're not apostles, obviously. We're not called to be ambassadors of Christ in the sense that the apostles were. But we are spiritual priests, every one of us. And according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are to be offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And when we look back on our life, we reflect upon how we're living our life and living up to the responsibilities that God has given us. Could we make the kind of statement that Paul made here, that I am proud of my work for God? Again, not pride in a sinful way, but pleased with how I have lived my life. I maintain that all of us here tonight know exactly how we're living. And you know whether or not you're living up to your responsibility. You know how hard you're working for the Lord. All of us know, if we're just honest with ourselves and examine ourselves, we should be able to look at our life and say, I'm pleased with what I have done. Again, not in a sinful way. Not bragging and boasting or anything like that. But I know the commandments that God has given me. I know how He wants me to live my life. And my conscience is clear because I realize that I'm doing everything I can to serve God. Paul could look at his life and conclude that. And I'm simply saying all of us tonight should be able to do that. And if you can't do that, then thank God you're still here and you're still alive. So you have the opportunity to do better, to make up in your mind that you want to live your life in such a way that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And then Paul at verse 18, he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." And so that's sort of an interesting combination of verses, really. That first of all, Paul reflects on his work from a human standpoint, from the standpoint of his own responsibility. And he says, again, I'm proud of the work that I've done for God. But then very quickly, he acknowledges, really, at the end of the day, all that I have done, I've only been able to do because of the grace of God. It's really Jesus Christ. It's really God working through me. And when we reflect upon it, that's true with all of us as well. There's various stories of conversion among God's people. Just like we read of people being converted through the book of Acts and that sort of thing. It'd be very interesting to go one by one and talk about our various stories of conversion. How it is that we came about to hear the gospel of Christ. And that's a very edifying thing. I remember in one publication put out by brethren years ago that the particular publication was all about that. Different individuals who were Christians telling their story of conversion. And quite interesting and edifying. You all have your own personal story. I know about my conversion, that the providence of God is through it all. And many of you would certainly say the same thing. If it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for His grace, if it wasn't for His providence, there's no way that I would be standing before you, not only as a gospel preacher, but even as a Christian. And so at the end of the day, we can look at the things that we have done and the things that we accomplished spiritually. But we still must acknowledge, as Paul acknowledged, that everything we have accomplished is not only because of our own effort, but more specifically because God has worked through and by us. And that too is something else that was clearly on Paul's mind. You remember in Galatians 2 and at verse 20, he says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life which I now live," he says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." And the point that he's making, Christ was in him, working through and by him. And that's a matter of grace. And in fact, turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and notice Paul, the same sort of combination of things. And Philippians 2 and at verse 12 that we're familiar with, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now there we have it again, looking at this thing from our obligation, our responsibility, man's part of it. And all of us have to do that. You have to be working out your own salvation, not with meritorious works, but obeying God, living according to the gospel of Christ. You're obligated to do that. And Paul's telling these brethren at Philippi, you make sure you do that, not only when I'm around you, but even when I'm absent. You make sure you're living up to your responsibility. But now watch, in the very next verse, and verse 13, and sometimes when we read this, we just stop at verse 12. But at verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so he makes the point with the Philippian, the same point really that he's making with his own self in Romans chapter 15. We have a responsibility to work out our own salvation, but in the end, we give God glory. Because if it wasn't for what God allows us to do, if it wasn't for what God has arranged providentially, and even by his special revelation, which we call the Word of God, we would not be in any position to work anything out. We owe everything that we are, everything that we have, to God. He works through us. The question is, are we going to allow God to work through us? See, God didn't miraculously take control of Paul's life. God called Paul. He commissioned Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And yes, in order for Paul to be faithful in that regard, he had to do that. But God didn't take control. Jesus didn't take miraculous control of Paul. Paul had to be willing to be used. And again, there's application of that to us. Are we willing to be used? Will we allow God to work in and by and through us to his glorification, to further the cause of Christ here on earth? We should all determine that we're going to allow God to use us. We're going to be instruments of God to help the world and to help people to be saved. And so Paul is emphasizing that here in Romans. And then notice down at verse 19, he says, "By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." And so obviously, as an apostle of Christ, this sort of reminds us of passages like John chapter 14. And at verse 26, Jesus promised the apostles the Spirit, the Comforter. And certainly that was a part of Paul's life. As I said earlier, he was an apostle born out of due season. He came later on. He started off persecuting the church, as we know, and we've even referenced. But then, of course, he was converted. And he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he began to be used by Paul. And so really, the promise of the Comforter that was given to the original apostles apply and is applicable to Paul as well. And he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit here, the signs and the wonders. We know that this is how God would confirm the preaching of the apostles. Look over at Mark chapter 16 just for a moment. In Mark chapter 16, this is again something that Jesus promised, beginning at verse 16. It says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now again, we see that with the original apostles. But now we see it, and we saw it as we studied through the book of Acts with regard to Paul as well. And so he speaks in verse 19, "By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem," now watch this, "from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Now that's significant there. Illyricum was a place that was really several miles north of Macedonia. But when you think in your mind of a New Testament map from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, that would cover basically all the territory that we studied in the book of Acts in Paul's first, second, and third missionary journey. It would cover all of Asia Minor. It would cover the Achaia and Macedonia and all of that. Greece, all would be covered in all of that. And so the point of it is, this Paul now has gone just about everywhere and planted the seed of the gospel to where he is running out of places to go. Now, what's the significance of that? Why is that important? He goes on to say at verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And he closes this section by saying, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So the point of it is this. This was Paul's goal. His ambition was to preach the gospel. But not just preach the gospel. His way of doing things was, and this wasn't anything that God demanded of Paul. This was just his own thing. He just, in his own mind, he decided he only wanted to preach the gospel in places where the church had not been established. In places where the gospel had not gone. And so that's what he did. And there's a certain skill involved in that. Even today, there are a lot of preachers that kind of make it their life's work to go to places in foreign countries and other places where the gospel has never been preached. The Bible calls that planting. They plant churches. They plant the seed of the gospel, and as a result, a church springs up. A faithful, sound church springs up. And some preachers are very skillful at planting. And then you have other preachers that are good and skillful at watering. That's really the majority of us. It takes a special skill to go into a place and to plant the seed and to have the patience and the longevity to be able to see that grow and that sort of thing. And not everyone's cut out for that. It's hard work. Most preachers go where the gospel has already been preached. But Paul, his ambition was he wanted to go where the gospel had never been heard. So that's what he had done. But he's running out of those places. He has preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way up to Illyricum. And so now finally he can feel comfortable going to Rome. And one of the things that he is answering is the question that he suggested in the very beginning of this epistle in chapter 1 of why he had not been to Rome, why he was delayed. Remember, Rome was the greatest Gentile city on earth. Why in the world had the apostles to the Gentiles never been to Rome? And now he's explaining this in a little more detail than he did in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he just suggested that he had been delayed to coming. He wanted to go to Rome, but he had been delayed. And now he's telling us why. He was busy preaching the gospel in places where the gospel had not been heard. But now he's feeling free. Having done that and preached in all of these places, he feels free to go to Rome where the gospel has already been preached. The church has already been established. But now he is ready to go to them. And he'll address that a little bit more as we go forward in the next section. But as we stop and think about Paul, as we close and just consider Paul and the work that he has done, you think about all the places where he preached the gospel. Paul wrote this epistle, remember, on his third missionary journey. So Paul had done a lot of work. He's been to a lot of places. As we suggested, he has been in places where his life was threatened. He's been stoned and he's been beaten with rods. He's been whipped and shipwrecked and gone through all of these things. But still he wants to get to Rome. Now, we know from our study in Acts that he ended up going to Rome in a way that he wasn't planning. He actually went as a prisoner. But the point of it is, before that all came about, his plan was to go in Rome. In fact, his ultimate plan was not only to go to Rome, but to go throughout Spain and to preach the gospel. And the point of it is, Paul is not a young man at this time. He has spent many years in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. You know one thing Paul never did until the day he died at the hands of Nero? He never retired. He never quit being an evangelist. He never quit being a child of God who was busy doing the business of God. We can learn from that, can't we? There's no place for retirement in the church. We work until the end. We work until Jesus Christ comes back. No matter what you have accomplished in the past, you can't pat yourself on the shoulder and say, now I've done so much, I can sit back and let all of the young folks do the work. No. We continue to work. We continue to toil and labor until Jesus comes back or until we die or are incapable of working any longer. That was the attitude of Paul. We can learn something from Paul. But he's just being reflective in all of this and sharing why he wrote this epistle, who gave him the authority to do it, and reflecting on some of the plans that he has going forward. So we'll pick up there next week. Again, we'll get into chapter 16. There's a little bit more work in chapter 15. Chapter 16 we'll probably be able to cover in one shot. He is just greeting many of the individuals there at Rome. Though he's never been there, he knows some of the brethren there because he has met them at other places. And there's some things to be learned about the greetings that he gives to the brethren there at Rome, and that will wrap up the epistle. So we hopefully, prayerfully, will be able to wrap up the book of Romans either next week or in a couple, might take two more lessons to get that job done. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not do that tonight? Why not obey this very gospel that Paul preached? The gospel by which you can be justified, your sins can be forgiven, you can be declared not guilty on the basis of your faith, your obedient faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that tonight by not only hearing the word of God, but by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8 at verse 24. You do it by repenting of your sins, having a change of mind or heart towards God. Make it up in your mind that you're going to quit sinning, that you're going to turn your life over to Jesus. Acts 3 at verse 19, Acts 17 at verse 30 and 31 emphasize repentance. Acts 2 verse 38, many other passages. But then you have to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. Paul talks about that in Romans 10 at verse 9 and 10. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch made that good confession. And then we must do what he did. He was buried in the waters of baptism. Colossians 2 and at verse 12, Romans 6 at verse 4, 3 and 4 emphasize the importance of being baptized into the death of Christ, being buried in baptism. And when you do that, your sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can become a child of God this very night. Why not now? Why not tonight? Come forward as we together stand and sing.